If you've got your Bibles this morning, take them out and open them up to James chapter 2. That's where we'll pick up. We're in James chapter 2, and we're beginning the chapter this morning, so we'll pick up at James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. Because we did our scripture reading a little bit differently, I didn't have you guys stand for the scripture reading, so what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to ask that if you would go ahead and stand. We're going to read James chapter 2, verse 1 together. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, Lord." Let's pray together. God, again, we praise you for who you are. Father, you are so good to us. We don't deserve to be here in your house. We don't deserve to sing your praises. We don't deserve to read and study your Word. Father, we don't deserve Christ. And yet by your grace, you gave them to us, that you might pluck us out of our sin, give us a new heart and a new life. You might change everything about us. Father, we thank you for all you have done for us. Your mercy toward us is so, so unfathomably great. Father, help us as we study your Word. God, we pray that you would help us to receive the truth from your Word, that it would make changes in our hearts where you would like those changes to be made. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So James chapter 2, verse 1 introduces our topic that James is going to kind of hash out for the rest of this passage, if you will. He says, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The topic we're dealing with this morning is the topic of partiality. The instruction that he's going to unpack through this passage is the instruction to show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The instruction is for us as Christians to treat people impartially, to not be partial. We're going to talk about what that means. We have to start with an understanding or sort of a working definition of what is meant in this passage by partiality. So James actually continues in verses 2 through 4 and offers a little illustration to show us what he's talking about. He says in verse 2, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James uses the example of someone coming into their church, someone who by appearances clearly has a lot of money, and someone who by their appearances clearly does not have a lot of money. And James is confronting this issue that was relevant in the church 2,000 years ago, where they would treat people differently based on their financial status. If they could recognize, based on your appearance, what tax bracket you may have been a part of, that would affect the way you were treated when you walked in the door of the church. And that's what we're dealing with partiality. If you go ahead and look at your outline, if you have that this morning, number one on your outline is where we kind of start to get an understanding and put this understanding together of what James is talking about. Number one, partiality is conditional. Partiality is conditional. And what James has made clear to us in the first four verses is that partiality occurs when we allow certain exterior conditions to affect the way that we treat other people. The issue that they were having specifically at this time was people that had more money were treated better than people who did not have as much money. They allowed that exterior factor or condition to impact the way that they interacted with and treated people in our church. And that's what we're dealing with partiality. Now, there are a lot of different topics or a lot of different conditions that could fall under the category of partiality. We see in this passage that money was an issue. They treated people differently based on how much money they had. Appearances, what they wore, it ties in with money a lot of times, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we can treat people differently just because they may dress a different style than we dress. Another one is fame or popularity, status, influence, authority. Race and gender are even issues that can bring partiality into a person's life and cause us to treat people different. It's anything that is exterior. We're not dealing with issues of the heart, but we're not talking about issues of sin, where we're dealing with all of the exterior conditions that could cause us to view a person a certain way and ultimately impact the way that we interact with them and treat them. That's what partiality is. And I'll be honest, I think this is one of the most relevant passages of Scripture for our church specifically. And I'll tell you why. Tristan and I have been here for a little over a year and a half now. And you may not realize this, but when you're a pastor and you go out in your community, people will tell you exactly what they think of you, and they will tell you exactly what they think of your church, whether or not you have asked for their opinion. I've experienced that time after time after time. People will let me know exactly what they think. And it's just so random sometimes what they will tell me and when they will tell me certain things. I've heard a lot of different things about our church. Some have been good, some have been not so good. One of the most common things that I've heard stated about our church family over and over and over again by several different people in our community is the idea or the perception that First Baptist Church of Ellington, Missouri is the rich church in our community. I have heard several different people say that they did not feel like they could come to our church because they didn't have nice enough clothes in their closet. They felt like there was nothing that they could pick out to wear that would allow them to dress nice enough to come to our church. But they felt like they didn't have enough money, they didn't have the same background or status, that they wouldn't fit in, they wouldn't be accepted. That is the most common perception of our church that I've had communicated to me over the past year and a half, is that people view our church as being the rich church. And if you don't have a certain amount of money, you're not going to be welcome and accepted in our church. Now, I want to make this very, very clear. Just because people are saying that about our church does not necessarily mean that is true. And I'll say this as well. I've been here for a little over a year and a half. I have not personally seen or experienced any individual situations where I have found that to be the case. I haven't seen it. I haven't experienced it. And so I haven't necessarily found any personal validity to what those people have said. But here's the reality. Though I may not have seen it myself, I can't see everything that goes on within the walls of our church on a Sunday morning. I can't see how every single person in our church interacts with all of the other people who might be in our church building on any given week. I don't know how every single one of us treats the different people that come in and out of our doors week to week. And I certainly have no way of knowing how each one of us as individuals treat people outside of the church every single day when we go to work or when we go to school or whatever the case may be, when we're at the store. I haven't found that to be true personally based on what I've seen, but I also know, I'm not naive enough to think that what I see here on a Sunday morning from people is exactly what they're going to be doing throughout the week. And so while the fact that our community has said this over and over and over again, they have this perception, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's true of our church. The fact that they are saying that means that this is a topic that we should take very seriously. And we should be willing to hear that criticism, and without just dismissing it and throwing it out the window, we should be willing, if we are servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel, and we care about the impact that we have on our community, and we care about these people's lives, we should be willing to take this criticism and look ourselves in the mirror and say, is there any validity to this in my life, in the way that I treat people? This is an important, important subject. And so what we're going to do as we continue through this message and through this outline this morning, we're going to have opportunities because, again, I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me, but we need to ask the questions. We need to look ourselves in the mirror and examine our hearts and ask ourselves questions like this next one on your outline. What conditions, if any, affect the way that you treat people? We're going to ask ourselves these kinds of questions this morning. We're going to consider what this passage says and what James continues to talk about. Do we allow exterior factors or conditions about a person to affect the way that we treat them, the way that we talk to them, the way that we look at them, the way that we think about them? Honestly, your interactions with people begin not with what you first say to them, but the first thing you think when you see them. What conditions, if any, affect the way that you treat people? James has made very clear what he's talking about when he mentions partiality. His instruction to show no partiality is to treat everybody the same, regardless of these external conditions that might affect the way that we perceive other people. He continues in verse 5 and he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" And I need to make this very clear. When he says, "Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world?" he's not talking about financially poor. He's using a metaphor. And what James is talking about is people who are spiritually poor. You are not saved because of what you have to offer to God. You are not saved because you have any merit or righteousness of your own. You're not saved because of anything that you could do as a person, because of any of the exterior conditions that you might have. You're not saved because you met some certain boxes and God was able to check them off and he looked at you and so he saved you by his grace. It's nothing like that. And that's what James is saying. He's reminding us that our salvation is unconditional. And what this brings us to is number two on your outline. We understand that partiality is conditional. James has defined that and exemplified that in verses 1 through 4. And then he's reminding us of what we see in point number 2. Partiality is not compatible with the gospel mission. And this is why this is such an important topic for our church. If we have been called as Christians to make disciples of all nations, if our mission is to take the gospel to our neighbors in this community, but not just to stop in this community, but to continue and make disciples of all nations, and be involved in local missions, state missions, national missions, international missions, then we have to examine our hearts and find if there is any partiality for any reason in any of our hearts. Because partiality is not compatible with the gospel. Because the gospel is a message of unconditional salvation. And if partiality is not compatible with the gospel, then it is not compatible with the mission that we have as a church. And we cannot make disciples as a church going around proclaiming a message of unconditional salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ while treating people differently based on certain conditions that they may or may not meet. You see how that works. James is reminding us in verse 5 that we are saved not because of any conditions that we have to offer to God. We're not saved because God has required some conditions for salvation, and those of us who are Christians have met those conditions. We're saved because though we could not meet any of the conditions, though we could not earn salvation, though we could not be good enough, though we are not good enough, God still showed his grace to us. He still sent Christ for us. We are saved because Christ lived out the righteous life that we could not. And Christ laid down that righteous life. And Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, to buy our salvation. That Christ rose from the grave to give us freedom from sin through faith in his name. We are saved not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. So we have to recognize what James is reminding us from this passage. Your next fill in the blank: salvation through faith in Christ is unconditional. It is unconditional. God does not save based on who can meet certain conditions. God saves based on the conditions that Christ has met in our place. Our salvation is not dependent upon anything about us. It's dependent only on who God is. And the reason partiality is incompatible with the mission of this church is because partiality places conditions on an unconditional salvation. Friends, if there's partiality in our hearts, if there are certain things that affect the way that we treat people, certain things that will affect whether we talk to a person or not, where that leads us as believers is if we allow partiality to go unchecked and unrepented of in our lives, before long we're sharing the gospel with only certain types of people. So we have to ask ourselves the question, because this is paramount to the future direction of our church: are we going to be a church that reaches out to all kinds of people in our community? Are we going to be a church that shares the gospel with any person in our community? Or Are we a church that only wants to reach a certain type of person? Are we a church that is only comfortable with certain types of people coming in and worshiping with us? You see the problem with that? How can we carry forward the gospel if we will allow these external conditions to affect the way that we treat other people? If the gospel call is unconditional, what that means is there's no room for partiality in our evangelism. So here's the next question for us. Am I sharing the gospel with people unconditionally? We need to be honest about this. In our evangelism efforts every single day, are we sharing the gospel with all kinds of people, all types of people? Or do we only share the gospel with people who dress a certain way, or have a certain amount of money, or look a certain way? Am I sharing the gospel with people unconditionally? Maybe we need to add to that, am I sharing the gospel at all? That's a different issue altogether, but that's also a question we ought to be asking ourselves. Am I sharing the gospel with people unconditionally? Or is partiality in my heart causing me to allow exterior factors to affect the way that I treat people? Do I treat people differently if they don't check off this box and this box and this box? Here's why this matters so much. And we're just taking the natural progression of this. Look at number three on your outline. Here's why this matters so much. Number three, partiality can destroy a church. Partiality will destroy this church very, very, very quickly if we're guilty of it and if we allow it to continue. If we're not willing to examine our hearts for this issue and repent of this issue if we're guilty of it, then our church will not last another 5 or 10 years. We might have the doors open in 5 or 10 years, but if we're guilty of partiality now, and in 5 or 10 years that has not changed, we might have the doors open. We might still have the lights on. There might be a few people coming still, but this church will be a dead church, not reaching anyone, not making disciples, not fulfilling the purpose, the mission, the calling of the local church from Scripture. We may as well close up shop. So how does partiality destroy a church? It's very simple. Look at your next one blank. There's three steps to this. Partiality in our hearts affects who we worship with. Partiality causes us to want only certain kinds of people in our church. Partiality causes us to expect people to look a certain way or wear certain kinds of clothes for worship service. It affects who we welcome into our church with open arms, with love and mercy and tenderness. It affects who we worship with. But not only that, not only does it affect who we worship with, the next step is partiality affects who we fellowship with within the church. In some churches, you show up on a Sunday morning and that congregation, that church family, is so excited to be together. There is a clear unity among that church family. Everybody is talking with everybody. They're laughing together. They're hugging each other. They're praying together. Some people are crying together based on certain situations. But there's a love that fills the room and a unity that fills the room when the church gets together. But in a church that is dealing with partiality, what we see is very different as they're fellowshipping together. We see certain groups of people only talking to their little group, and they sit together every week. They talk with each other every week, but they never really venture outside. Like, we'll have a group here, a group here, a group here. And instead of having a unified, loving church family, you have a church family that is fractured into several smaller pieces. Because partiality keeps certain people from leaving their group and reaching out to have fellowship with the rest of the church. The partiality affects who we worship with, it affects who we fellowship with, and it affects, lastly, who we reach out to. If we treat people different based on those exterior factors, such as money or popularity or influence, something that's very new for me in our community is, and this is a big deal that I've learned, it's a big deal what family a person comes from. I have never been somewhere where that is so prevalent. But there are people in our community, I'm not necessarily saying that it happens within our church, but in our community, it's very clear that who your family is makes a difference in how you're treated. What part of town you're from here makes a difference in how you're treated when you go different places. There are little things like that that we have partiality in our hearts, eventually we will stop reaching out to certain kinds of people. We'll deem them unworthy of the gospel message. And we'll only want certain types of people in our church. We'll only fellowship with certain kinds of people. And if that is happening, then we are not a church. We are the most snobby, stuck-up country club that this community has ever seen. It's why it's so important that we ask these questions. The next two questions: are we a church that treats everyone the same regardless of exterior factors or conditions? Does the way someone dresses when they walk in our building affect the way that you treat them? Let me ask you this, does it affect whether or not you will reach out and talk to them? Does the family that they're from affect whether or not you will reach out and talk to them? Does the part of town that they're from affect how you treat them? Or are we a church that treats everyone the same, regardless of where they come from, how they're dressed, how much money they may or may not have? Let me ask this question. Because it's no secret in our church that we're trying to pay off this building. If we had two people that started coming here at the same time, one of them clearly very wealthy, one of them clearly possessing nothing, and after several weeks, both of these people wanted to be members of our church, wanted to contribute to our church by participation, who would you be more excited about being a member of our church? Would you be more excited about the wealthy person joining our church because they might contribute to our growing family? Would you think about person who is not as wealthy and not as fortunate, that they have less to offer our church, and would that affect which person you go out of your way to welcome into our church family? This is about as quiet as I've ever heard our sanctuary. Let's go to the next question. Are we a church that welcomes everyone, regardless of their background? What kind of church are we right now? What kind of church do we want to be 6 months from now? A year from now? 5 years from now? How can we take this perception of our church that the community has, that this perception that we are guilty of partiality? How can we examine whether or not there is any validity that, and do we need to ask the question of why they have that perception in the first place? Like I said, I haven't seen anything specifically in a year and a half that I've been here, but I've only been here a year and a half. Is there something that was going on before that? How can we reach out to our community and show them we are not that kind of church? What needs to happen for our church to change our community's perception of us? What needs to happen? What do we need to do in order to show them that we love them, that we care for them, that we care about their eternity, and also that we care about their life right now on earth? 6 months from now, a year from now, will we be able to say that we're a church that welcomes everyone, regardless of their background or regardless of factors like their appearance, their status, their influence in our community? I'm going to continue reading through this passage, and we're going to close at verses 12 and 13. But James continues in verse 6. He says, "You've dishonored the poor man." The church was so concerned with flattering the people with money that they were dishonoring and disrespecting those who did not have as much money in our church. Surely that can't be us. He says, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" It was the rich people that they were flattering that were actually the ones that were responsible for much of the persecution of the early church. They were so concerned with flattering them because of how they could benefit from it that they completely ignored those in their community who were less fortunate. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Because today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, we have talked specifically about standing up for the sanctity of life and standing up for the dignity and the rights of those who are unborn and have been created in the image of God. And so many Christians will be so quick to stand up for the dignity and rights of the unborn, but we will miss the fact that there are certain types of people who we don't offer any dignity or respect to. Are we quick to stand up for one, but guilty of doing the same thing to others in our community? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Friends, it needs to be important to us to treat all people with dignity and respect, whether unborn or born. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Why is James saying all this? He's reminding us that though this is who we are, though we are guilty of sin, though we are transgressors of the law, God in his grace sent Christ so that he might pluck us out of our sin and bring us to new life in Christ. He's reminding us that though we are sinful, though we are dead in sin, God shows compassion to us. He says, "So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." And this is a reminder for us as Christians that though we are sinful, though God has every right to judge us in our sin and place us under his wrath, he has given us Christ instead. That phrase, "the law of liberty," is the same phrase that James used in last week's passage. It's a reference to Christ. It means the law of liberation or freedom. And it is Christ who fulfilled the law, who came to free dead sinners from the law. It is Christ in whom we have freedom. What James is saying is that we ought to speak and act as those who are to be judged, not for our own sins, but instead by the life of Christ in our place. Speak and act as those whom God has shown mercy and compassion to. Well, how do we speak and act as those whom God has shown mercy and compassion to? It's easy. Show mercy and compassion to others. Number four on your outline, we're getting ready to close. The solution to partiality is compassion. James says in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." This is not saying that if we're Christians and if we're being honest with ourselves and we'd say that, yes, I have been guilty of partiality, this is not to say that God will show you no mercy in judgment. No, if you are in Christ, you are secure in Christ. And it's God's mercy and compassion and grace that has made you secure in Christ. What this is showing is the natural progression of sanctification. That God makes us more like Christ after he has saved us in Christ. What he's saying is that in the life where mercy has triumphed over judgment and wrath, we also ought to let mercy triumph over judgment toward other people. That's how James closes the passage, by saying mercy triumphs over judgment. Christians should be compassionate toward all people because God has shown us compassion in our sinfulness. The church should be the most compassionate group of people on the world. We should be so quick to show mercy and grace and compassion and loving kindness to other people because of how God has shown those things to us in the midst of our sin. And yet sometimes, though we know that God looked at us when there was absolutely no condition that we could meet for Him, God looked at us and offered us grace and mercy and compassion and saved us in Christ through the death and the resurrection of His Son. Though we know that to be the case, though we know that that is how God has saved us by His grace, we will fail to show that same compassion and mercy and love to other people because of something as silly as the clothes that they have on, as unimportant as how much money they have, as trivial as whose family they come from or what part of town they live in. Friends, we should be compassionate toward all people because God has been compassionate in such an infinite way toward us. Sometimes we need to be reminded. God left us to our own. We would stand before Him on judgment day with nothing to offer. And yet by His grace, He gave us Christ. By His grace, He showed us mercy. And by His grace, He has forgiven us of our sins, all who have trusted in Christ for salvation. If God has been so compassionate and loving and merciful to us, how can we do anything but turn around and show that same kindness and mercy and love and compassion toward other people? Here's the last question on your outline. We're going to get ready to close. The last question. Does the way you treat people reflect the compassion that God has demonstrated to you in your salvation? Does the way that you talk to people, the way that you interact with people, demonstrate the compassion that God has given you in Christ? He has been eternally, infinitely compassionate and gracious toward us in giving us His Son, who lived the perfect life simply to lay it down as a sacrifice for sin, and who rose from the grave on the third day, that all who believe in Him can receive mercy, forgiveness, and freedom in life. Does your life, and specifically the way you talk to other people, the way you treat other people, the way you interact with people, demonstrate the compassion that God has shown you in Christ? What kind of church are we going to be? Should we go ahead and issue a formal statement that what our community says about us is right and true? Or are we going to be the kind of church that finds a way to show them that we love them, that we care about them, that they're welcome here, and that through faith in Christ, they can be saved from their sins? Who are we going to be? How are we going to respond? Let's pray together. Father, You are so good to us. Lord, at the heart of this message, at the heart of this passage, is Your grace, Your mercy, and Your compassion for us. Father, I pray for anyone here that does not know Christ, that as they've heard about what Christ has done in coming down from heaven and living the perfect life, laying that life down on the cross as a payment for sin, giving Himself up in death so we might have life, and being raised to life on the third day. Father, they would trust in him, that they would be saved by your grace, that they would find life and freedom in Christ, that you would make them into new creations in Christ Jesus today, that you would change their life from this moment forward. Father, I pray for those people who may be without Christ today, that when they leave here in just a few moments, they would leave here saved by your grace through faith in Christ, receiving your compassion, mercy, and forgiveness for all eternity. Father, I pray for our church, Lord, that you would help us today to consider this passage and consider the truths from this passage, the instructions, the call from this passage, to be a church that shows no partiality, to be people that don't allow exterior conditions to affect the way that we treat our neighbors. Father, show us how we might love our neighbors as ourselves, how we might treat them with the compassion and the grace and the mercy that you have given us in Christ. Father, help us to recognize where we might need to repent this morning so that we can live lives that more glorify you. God, help us to be the people you've called us to be in the church that you've called us to be from Scripture. We pray this all in Jesus' name.